Let's hear what the Lord has in hidden in your heart.
Okay.
Okay. Double header.
This I can just stick in my pocket now.
Sure.
Okay. Yes. Here's Nancy.
This is what I usually do to him. Russ and I both grew up in Springfield, Vermont, and he was a neighbor. I could see his house from mine. And one day I passed him. No, I was going up to Springfield. Is full of big hills that you got to go down and up to school and down and up all the over the place. And I was walking with my girlfriend up the hill, and all of a sudden I saw Russ walk by. He was almost jogging up that big hill. And my girlfriend and I had quite a talk that Riley wondered who he thought he was, and no, he's an upperclassman, and well, he didn't even slow down to say hello or anything. But anyways, I got through that battle, and we started walking to school, started walking home from school, and I told him several times to get lost. I wasn't interested, and he didn't do that. He just kept doing the things, same things he had been. So soon after that, I think it was a year before I graduated high school, actually, I think he gave me a beautiful diamond. And he was out of school at that time, going to Penn State. And, we've been married 50 years come June. And for the life of me, I'm not trying to be funny, I'm not trying to ignore, but I cannot believe it's been 50 years. They have flown by. We have two sons and a daughter, and they have families. And we were, I think, counting this morning, we had, what, six?
We have six grandchildren and 5.78 great-grandchildren.
That was the easy part. But they are well and doing well in Vermont. But I just wish we lived closer to them. We're down in Connecticut now. God has sent us down there. We lived in Massachusetts for a while, and then a couple places other than that doesn't really matter. But we live in Cromwell, Connecticut now, and there are days when I still long to go home. Up in Vermont. But I realize things are not as they were then. You know, your parents are with the Lord now, and mine are, and kids are so busy going in all kinds of directions. So I'm choosing to be content in Cromwell, and most of the time I am. So it seems though lately we've always been on the road, going to counsel and teach at different churches, and it is wonderful meeting new people and seeing what goes on in your lives. And I'm just glad to be here. And I'm glad he's the speaker today.
There's times when my sense of humor, which has a little bit of a quirk to it, shows up, and I have not repented of that yet. So anyway, I refer to Nancy occasionally with a twinkle in my eye as prime rib. And we found out, probably as you have too, that the beginnings of troubles back in the Garden of Eden didn't start with the apple in the tree. It started with the pear on the ground. And apparently it still seems to be there. Anyway, we had made up our mind, we did long before we ever knew the Lord or walked with him with any consistency, that there was something special about marriage and about covenant and about commitment, that we were going to stick with it till we got it right. And we're still sticking with it, and we still haven't got it right yet. And we still have our problems, and we stub our toes and so forth. But anyway, God has been gracious to us and to keep us in his tender care. I have a BS and an MS degree in metallurgy from Penn State University. I worked in industry for a lot of years until you-know-who back around 1982 came along and tapped me on the shoulder and said, I have a midlife career change for you, follow me. And so off we went. There's a lot to be said about that, but I have a word that I believe the Lord has energized in my heart and mind to bring to you today. I believe that it's a word that has been in the church for quite a while. I think it has probably, and I speak of church in a very general sense, I think it's been underemphasized, and I think it's been misunderstood, and I think in some cases it may even have been avoided. Not that I'm speaking of wickedness, but I'm simply saying that God has got certain things that are very, very crucial to the functioning of his body. And one of the things that has happened in the church is that sometimes the people, the congregation, tends towards a little bit of spiritual laziness when they say to the leader or leaders, "You tell us what God is saying for us." In some cases, the leaders may have been presumptuous and felt that they were the only ones that surely had the word, and therefore it should always come from them. Well, neither of those extremes is correct. A silly example, if you will, but in my body, the head does not say to the neck, to say to the shoulder, to say to the upper arm, to say to the elbow, to say to the lower arm, to say to the wrist, to say to the hand, move the little finger. The head says, little finger move, and the little finger moves, right? In other words, every digit, every increment of your physical functioning is a direct communication from the head to the part of the body that is supposed to function. And if you can imagine this for a moment, God have mercy on me for the grossness of it if you think, but you know, if your liver one day decided, I think I'm going to go on a 2-week vacation, what would your life be like? You would die. That part of your body hidden away, you don't even see it, it's in there, it doesn't make any noise, but if it stopped working, death would come. And so the liver has to be consistent in its function within the body. It can't all of a sudden decide to do something entirely different. If you don't mind the grotesqueness, can you imagine a week in your life if your right hand decided that it wanted to replace your left ear? And you would just walk around for a week with your hand, your right hand, acting as a left ear. It makes no sense at all. But, you know, God is the one who came up with this idea or this revelation to Paul about the church, which is not a building or an institution or an organization. It's an organism. The church is to function as a body. It's to be known as a body. And in fact, if you look closely in Scripture, you'll see Scripture where it says, God has made him, Christ, the singular head of the body, his church, his body, the church. So we have kind of flipped that around, we church in general, saying, well, we are meeting as a church, we're functioning with certain religious guidelines and parameters, and therefore we are the body of Christ. Actually, it doesn't work that way. It goes the other way. The church, functioning the way it should, is actually hearing from the head in every piece of the body, and every piece of the body being obedient to the head is operating synchronously and perfectly so that the will of God gets accomplished. And that is what God calls the church. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been in a lot of places, a lot of groups of people who refer to themselves as church, and to one sense they are, but the other sense, they're not really, if you follow the biblical definition. Now, is God angry and upset with us? No. He just realizes we are weak because we have not been functioning or connecting the way he wanted us to. So that's kind of a preamble. The title of the teaching that I'm bringing you is to say, Jesus said, my sheep, those that are of his fold, those that recognize him as their shepherd, my sheep hear my voice. Now, a lot of people have had a lot to say about my sheep hear my voice, and I'm not sure I've got anything better or more than they have, but I do have a word for you today, and that's what's in my notes. And by the way, Pastor, I'm going to leave these notes with you. They can be duplicated. You can spread them out. People can have them. You can do extra study. You can pick on them or take them apart. You do whatever you want to do with them. Way back in Exodus chapter 20, 18 to 21. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they backed off and stood afar away. And they said to Moses, "You speak with us and we will hear, but don't let God speak to us because we're going to die." And Moses said to the people, "Don't fear. God has come to prove you, to put you to the test, that his fear, his respect, and his awesome presence may always be before your faces, that you won't sin." In other words, here's an idea. If you had the perception, if you and I had the perception, that of every minute of every hour of every day and every place and every situation, Jesus was right next to our side, would that influence your behavior? Oh, yeah. Now, our problem is that our behavior is operating without the consciousness of the immediacy and the imminency of Christ right next to us. But it's even more than that. He's in us. Right? So now these people are saying, look, we don't want to talk to God. You talk to him, and we'll hear what you have to say. The people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. This could have been, in my opinion, the crucial point that caused God's people to know his works, whereas Moses knew his ways. And the knowing God's works will never suffice to hold you or hold us to him when we walk through our wilderness experiences, just like the Israelites. They went through one experience. God was their deliverer. He gave them manna. He gave them water. He sweetened the water in the bitter pool. He did all of those things. But the next time they ran into a problem because they didn't know his ways, they were already in a tizzy again and wanted to go back to Egypt. Why? Because they didn't have personal interactive communication with God who offered it to them. Right? They had that opportunity. In Numbers 11, we find another potential problem. There ran a young man and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp." And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, "My lord Moses, forbid them." And Moses said to them, "Do you envy them for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them." Now, Moses' declaration was essentially saying, "I want everybody of God to hear from God themselves and be able to recognize and distinguish his voice and be able to express what he's saying and obey what he's requiring." He said, "Don't forbid them." He said, "I wish everybody was like that." That includes us. We are the people of the Lord. We are covenant people, truly of the new covenant. But we are the people of a better covenant also. What was true for the old covenant people is even more true and better for us. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1, 24, 31, 39, I'm picking out here. He says, "Rather that you prophesy." Follow after love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you prophesy. The word "rather" in the English language is a rather weak word, you know. But in the Greek language, you look up the meaning of that word translated "rather," it means to be something in a more superlative and a more important and a more significant way. "Rather" isn't just an alternative, it's a better choice. Okay? All should prophesy. All comes to express the word of God. "That you all may prophesy one by one, that all may learn. And therefore, brother, covet to prophesy." The word "covet" again is one of those power words. It says to go after it with a deep, abiding, earnest desire for something that is of extreme importance. All right, so the whole concept, Old Testament and New Testament, is that we should be hearing what he's saying. We should be able to distinguish between what he says and what others are saying. And we should be faithful to be able to not only obey, but also express what he's saying. In John chapter 10, many years ago, I didn't even get saved till I was 39 years old. and I got fascinated by what was going on. My eyes were opened up to the Bible being the Word of God, and so I was sitting and reading the Bible and reading it through, and I'm just devouring it. And I came to John chapter 10, and I was sitting there reading it, and I got to the end of the chapter, and I stopped and said, geez, I think I read the very same thing three times in the same chapter, you know, like there's repetition here. I went back and read it again, and sure enough, in John 4, 10, 4, and 5, when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And in verse, in a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers, the ability to distinguish, okay? Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, the Gentile nations, them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, personal, intimate relationship, and they follow me. Now, I don't know how you would respond, but in my case, I sat there and I realized what I had read, and I folded up the Bible and I set it down next to me, and I said, Father, we've got a problem. I'm supposed to know your voice. I am your sheep. I don't know your voice. You got to do something to make me come into line with what you want me to have. All right? I figure if he said it, he meant it, and if he meant it, he's going to take care of it. But I couldn't do that, so I just said, Father, do what you got to do. Well, in one sense, I had the idea that I had just declared World War III on myself, because everything that could went, all right? A little side trip here. You understand from your Bible reading that the only thing that cannot be shaken is the kingdom, right? You know that. That means people can be shaken, marriages shaken, institutions shaken, churches shaken, nations shaken. Anything can be shaken, but not the kingdom. Therefore, dear saints, if something is shaking in your life, it should be proof to you that it's not in the kingdom and remedial action is required. Isn't that an interesting thought? I asked the Lord what was going on, and he gave me an answer of a vision in the form of a parable. I saw myself walking into a store that sold radios. They had 1,000 radio sets in that store, all of them tuned to a different station. You can imagine what the sound was like. It was just a hum of indistinguishable noise. In the parable, in the vision, I went through the store and I was turning off radios as fast as I could all over the place. And as I persisted in that, every now and then there would be kind of a little catch. There was a little word that sounded different from all the others. But it wasn't really something big. And I kept turning off radios, and pretty soon there'd be a little phrase that was different. And then there'd be a little sentence that was different. And the more of those other voices I turned off, the more I was able to hear and to recognize and to discern the voice that was different. All right? The voice that was different. So part of the idea of hearing his voice is first wanting to, secondly, submitting to what needs to be done to make it more clear and understandable. And thirdly, I think that there is another key element here. If I want to know what God is saying, he's going to tell me. But sometimes you run into an attitude of your own or someone else's that says, I really don't want to know what he's saying because I'm afraid of what he's going to say. Okay, so you have to have the desire, you have to be submitted to the process, but you also need a will that's inclined in the direction of the will of God. John 6:63. It is the Spirit that quickens or gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. This is what Jesus said. The flesh is the lower or carnal nature. The life he's speaking here, the words that I speak, they're spirit and they're life. That's the Greek word zoe. Now, there are three words in the Greek language translated life. One is bios, from which we get biology, and that's our natural living, our physical body. The second word is psyche, from which we get psychology and psychiatry. That's the knowledge of the soul. That's our mind, will, and emotions. And then the third word is zoe. This is the life breathed from God. This is the spirit of a person. Okay? Now, Jesus is saying that his words, they are of the spirit, and that there is an essence of life in them which is beyond the physical life and the soul life. It doesn't work in your intellect. It works through your spirit. It was my experience, and I think it should be yours also in your own way, that when you see something God is saying, when you hear something God is saying, either as a spoken word through another person, a billboard sign, or something that you read that all of a sudden has vitality in it, the Spirit of God in you should respond to that observation and give you an internal quickening that lets you know that that's something that God was saying. Contrary-wise, Romans 8:6, for to be carnally minded, that is, all your thoughts, feelings, and actions associated with your lower nature, is death. But to be spiritually minded, all your thoughts, feelings, and actions in tune with the Holy Spirit, is life and peace. The Amplified of that verse, the Amplified version says, to be carnally minded is sense and reason apart from the Holy Spirit. I heard a person say this one day, and I think there's a lot of truth in it. Whether it's total or not, you can decide. But he said that if you can figure something out, it's probably not God. Okay? If it'll yield to your intellect, it probably isn't God. 1 Corinthians 2:9 through 14 says God reveals things to us by the Spirit. It says that the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. And then it says the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Now, for a long time, I was of the impression that the reference here to the natural man was to an unsaved person. And it is. But it is not limited to that. It's not limited to the unbeliever to whom it applies directly. But it can also include those believers who are operating out of their natural senses and not seeking and using spiritual discernment. Okay? If you're not using spiritual discernment, you're not going to see the things of the Spirit. Kind of that simple. These carnal Christians are usually immature, but having some knowledge of doctrine can sometimes be the most dangerous people in the church, because they presume that what they're thinking is what God thinks. Okay? Right. Carnal Christians are more dangerous to the church than Satan is. Him we know, him we can predict, him we can see, his works we can discern. But the carnal Christian has got a covering over something that is illicit, and it works wrongly within them. Hebrews 5:13 and 14. Everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses, spiritual abilities, exercised to discern both good and evil. The word discern here, according to Vine's dictionary, is a distinguishing or a clear discrimination as to that which is of the Holy Spirit and that which is not. What is not of the Spirit has its origins in the world, the flesh, or the devil, and can be the point at which deception enters in. You remember, the Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. Any other source than him is not necessarily truth. And what is truth to the world is not necessarily truth in the kingdom of God or the family of God. Genesis 2, 9 and 17, out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that's pleasant to the sight and good for food. the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Then he said, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is essentially separation from God. It results in death, and it's the result of humans following their own decisions and desires. The tree of life, contrarywise, results in life. It is spiritual union with God, and this is humans following God's desires. Not generally, but specifically. Again, the word life is that word zoe for spiritual life, that which flows from God. The important truth here that I think we need to pick up on is that the good side of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is just as poisonous as the evil side. It's the same fruit from the same tree, and it will lead to death. And I kind of sum this up for my own thoughts, saying there is a huge difference between a good idea and a God idea. Now, God likes to play with words with me sometimes, and I believe he said by the Spirit to me one time, he said, you can always tell the difference between a good idea and a God idea. He said, after the fact, he said, it's based on the number of O's in the word. He said, if you look back and go, oh, it was probably me. And you look back and go, uh-oh, it probably wasn't me. Okay? Our problem, of course, is to find out what is him before the fact, not after the fact. Okay? 7 times in the book of Revelation, Jesus says to John, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. 7 times. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm a little bit of a logical person, but I said, if God, who is God, says it once, that's important. If he says it twice, it's extremely important. If he says it 3 times, it's inescapably important. If he says it 7 times, what's the conclusion? Okay? It's to get a grip, okay? So the question is here, obviously. Is he talking about hearing physically or hearing supernaturally? And spiritually, actually, it's all of the above. You see, my brother sitting here in the front row can have a word from the Lord, and he speaks that word, and I hear it, and my spirit bears witness to it. It's God has spoken through him. It's a function of prophecy. Okay? If you simply tell me a story about something or what something was revealed to you in the Word of God, you're reading along and you read a verse you read 100 times over, all of a sudden it's got a whole new meaning to you, and you share that with me, and my spirit's quickened by it, that's the Word of the Lord coming to me saying, hey, that belongs to you also. You need to come to grips with that. You need to take that. The truth I see here is the ear, let him who has an ear, it must be figurative, not literal, because everybody, for almost no exceptions, has ears, but not all hear. What's being spoken of here is the spiritual ability to discern the presence or absence of spiritual life, zoe, in what's being communicated. I've had God quicken me by things I've read on a sign. You know, it's just like, that's what he's saying. He showed me that way, but there was the light kind of got a little zap on the inside of me that said, whoa, pay attention. Okay? I was give you a little story on that. A number of years ago, I was asking the Lord just kind of one of those questions you ask once in a while, and you say, Lord, I know you want us to be obedient, but I'd like to have an understanding of what you mean by obedience. Okay, because I'm finding out that what I use in English words, he has other definitions for sometimes. Okay, and so I'm thinking at this level and he's speaking at this level. Anyway, so my prayer was, God, would you please let me know what you mean by obedience? Now, I don't know whether this happened in the natural or in the spiritual, but in a physical sense, Nancy and I go down to the seacoast every Tuesday, and we have personal prayer ministry down there at a church. And we're on our way down this one Tuesday morning, and up ahead of me, I can see the road bending around to the right. it's the dual, we're on a dual highway, and I can see a white box truck coming, kind of like a Ryder truck, a 24-foot box body type of thing. But it was all white, and it was very white. And I saw it coming and made the turn and come this way, and there was no marking on the truck at all. There was nothing on the big side. There was nothing on the side of the cab or anything. But as it turned and came towards me, there were huge, big, black letters right across the face of the box. And you know what it said? Whatever it takes. Now, I didn't have to go ask somebody, was that God? You know, it was like, whoa, and I knew what he was answering. The level of obedience he expects is whatever it takes to get the job done that he asked you to do. Nothing less than that. That changed my definition of obedience. Caused a heart change, an attitude change. Okay. I had another thing recently while I'm on that. I love the rabbit trails God gives me here in these things. But I was studying out this, the fact that about the kingdom. I've been very, very focused on the kingdom recently. And I picked up on the fact in Isaiah that of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. All right, that means his kingdom, his government is advancing. All right, it's not standing still. And so I'm thinking, well, what about advancing? What is that? And so, well, I get the idea that there ought to be some qualities of our life or expression of life that are increasing as the kingdom is advancing. So I'm thinking, well, what needs to increase? So I come up with a whole list of things about all these things that ought to be increasing as far as the kingdom is advancing. And one of them was obedience. And so I'm right, you know, I said, okay. But then the Lord takes me back to the word of John the Baptist, where Jesus has now come on the scene. More disciples are going after him than after John. And his disciples say, John, you know, this guy you baptized the other day, he's got more disciples than you have. And, you know, like, what's going on? And John's word was, he must increase, I must decrease. Right? Now, a lot of people say, Lord, help me decrease so you can increase. That's the wrong way. He increases, we decrease. But what hadn't been seen, at least in my mind, was that for every corresponding increase, there's got to be a corresponding decrease. If you're going to increase in something, something has got to decrease. We are finite people, right? We can't be here and then increase forever because we're finite. We have limitations. So there is a place where increasing comes, but then it starts to shift this way. The things that were are falling away, being done with, left behind, transformed into something else. So our finiteness now is increasing with God. So I'm saying, okay, if I got a whole list of increases here, what are the corresponding decreases? And so I come to this one on obedience, and I'm saying, okay, if obedience is increasing, then disobedience is decreasing. And the Lord said, no, I'm not talking about the duty of obedience. I'm talking about the attitude of obedience. I went, oh. I said, okay, so what decreases when the attitude of obedience increases? He said, what decreases is whining and procrastination. Attitude adjustments, heart issues. Enough for that one.
Dangerous territory.
Run, do not walk to the nearest exit. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There are two words that you probably already know. Let me review them for you. Logos in the Greek refers to the written word, the Bible, the eternal word of God, okay? But then there is another word also translated as the word of God, which is the word rhema. Now, that's the immediate word, the thing he's saying right now, that which applies to the current situation. It always agrees with the logos, but it very often amplifies your understanding. Okay? Like, you know, for example, that you are to have an attitude and a heart and an openness towards giving. That's in the logos. It's a very clear principle. But the rhema would say to you, today's the day I want you to bake a batch of blueberry muffins and take them to that cranky old neighbor across the street that's always treated you wrong. Okay? That's the rhema. That's the principle of giving, but it's applied today to what is supposed to be done today. And now this faith that we talk about comes by hearing the rhema of God. What's going on here now at this moment, and how do you want me to respond? It isn't for you and I to go into the Logos, the written word, and say, oh, I like that. I think I'm going to name it and claim it and holler it and shout it and prove it until I get what I want. Now, God can take the Logos and turn it into a rhema. He's done that for many of you. You're reading the Bible, and all of a sudden, one verse, jumps off the page and sits on the bridge of your nose. You know, there, all of a sudden, everything else fades out, and here's this one thing. That's God, by the Spirit, putting life in the Logos word to make it a rhema word for you to pay attention right now. In Acts 13, 1 through 4, it tells about the church at Antioch where Saul and Barnabas, Simeon, Niger, Lucius, Manian, and Saul were all there. And it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, spoke, communicated, gave reference to, separate me, Saul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I've called them. All right. So now that happened to Nancy and I. We had a little house church up in Chester, Vermont, hooting and tooting along, having a grand time, 20, 25 people, four or five families, you know. And one day the Holy Spirit spoke to the church and said, separate Russ and Nancy for me. I got to work for them in Connecticut. 22 years ago, we've been in Connecticut. We left Vermont. Your destiny to a significant degree is identified, enabled, and accomplished by your ability to hear His word, distinguish it as being His will, and your willingness to accomplish it. You know, I know a speaker who has said on a number of occasions the Holy Spirit has had him say to a large group of people, say 3,000 give or take, how many of you are really certain of what your destiny is? And he said maybe 5% of the people would raise their hand. And then he said, of you who know what your destiny is, how many of you are walking in it? And the number goes down to about 2%. And then he says, how would your body be if only 2% of it was functioning according to the way it was supposed to? And then we're back to this weakness of the church because we are not making the impression in the world that we ought to. And then they were sent forth by the Holy Spirit after they affirmed the fact that they had been spoken to. A lot of things can go on in our lives that we can do which fall into that good idea category, but if it's a God idea, you know you're sent. If you don't know you're sent, you are on the danger edge of being running around with a good idea. There have been times when Nancy and I have been meeting with other ministers and leaders throughout the New England area, which is our primary sphere, and I'll be moved to the Spirit to say to the group, I said, what is your church going to look like when God shows up and removes everything He didn't do? I get no answers. I got a bunch of scared blank stares, like, you know? What a thought that is.
It's a good one.
But, you know, I said to him, hey, I said, get used to it. He's done it before. It's in the book. He walked into the temple and cleaned out everything that wasn't of his Father. Okay. And I said, do you think God changes? And I said, not. Isaiah 30:21. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. Now, Matthew Henry suggests that the understanding that God suggests the understanding God will be gracious to give us the ability to discern that we have strayed. In other words, a hearing heart is the way he put to it. I got an interesting experience with that. Years ago, when we still lived in Vermont, there was a couple that we were close with relationally. The man owned and operated a charter air service out of Lebanon, New Hampshire Airport. And frequently they would say, we're going to take off for the day and fly over to Glens Falls, New York, where he had a satellite operation. Why don't you come and go with us and we'll do the work we got to do and you can help us and then we'll kind of hang out and just have a day. And so that was fun, okay? Well, when there was a four-seater airplane, and the pilot sat in his seat, and I sat in the co-pilot seat, and the two gals sat in the seats behind so they could visit. But I'm sitting up there watching and listening to what's going on with the pilot and his communications. And I noticed that he's setting the dials for three different frequencies. He's got three different radios. And I asked him, I said, what's that about? And he said, I have one basic voice communication radio, but I have two directional communication radios. And I said, well, what do those do? And he said, when we get up, I'll show you. So we got up. He said, I don't fly directly from this point to the other point in a straight line. He said, I take a directional signal, and I fly towards that signal, and then I pick up another one, and I fly towards that signal, and then I pick up another one, and fly towards that signal. So I'm always on course, ultimately where I'm going, but I've got a positive affirmation of that. And I said, how's it work? Because they're not saying anything or doing anything. And he said, well, watch what's happens. So he's on this one frequency, his first leg of the journey, and he banks the plane around off that course to the left. And all of a sudden, the radio starts going beep, 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 beep. He said, that sound tells me I'm off course to the left, so I need to correct back to the right. So he banks around back to the right, but then the radio goes silent. But he keeps going to the right and gets off course to the right, and the radio starts going beep, 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 beep. He said, now that sound tells me I'm off course to the right. I need to correct to the left. When he came back to the left and got on course, the radio went quiet. And I said, ha, if you're on course, God may not be saying anything to you at all, because you don't need a mid-course correction. We got a lot of people going, oh my God, I've just been trucking along this way for months and God's not saying anything. And I'm saying that may be good. Now, however, there's another problem. Okay? Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the matured sons and daughters of God. The mature son and daughter speaks of a legal standing, not just a relational standing. All believers are sons and daughters of God, but not all are mature believers. Those who are led by the Spirit. Now, what that word means, again, you got to go back to the original language. The word led doesn't mean just guided. It means governed, ruled, and directed. It's a governmental word. It's a word of being under the head and listening to the head and responsive to the head. I had a vision one time in one of the visions he's given me. And this was when we were still living in Vermont, and being country people, God talked country to me, you know. And I saw in this vision, I'm driving a little one-horse wagon, okay? It's got a bench seat for two, and it's got a little box in the back and one horse. And I'm driving this horse and carriage down this country road, dirt road, you know, stone walls on both sides, overshadowing trees, blue sky, white puffy clouds, nice day, warm temperatures. I'm just trucking along, okay? And I'm realizing that as I'm seeing this in the Spirit, that the Lord is saying this is a symbol of the content and context of my life. I'm just kind of trucking along. And the road bends around to the right, and up ahead I see Jesus standing by the road. And as I come up to him, I stop the wagon, and I said, Jesus, would you come and be in my life with me? And he looked at me, smiled, loved me, didn't say a word, got up and sat right next to me. It was wonderful. Off we went down the road. He wasn't saying anything, I wasn't saying anything, but we were communicating. It was like spirit to spirit, but without audible words. And we went down the road for a ways, then it bent around to the left. And as I bent around to the left, I could see a fork in the road up ahead. And so I said to the Lord, I said, Jesus, the road splits up there. And I said, I don't want to decide on my own whether I go right or left. So would you please tell me which way I should go? Now, please, at this point in time, for several years, the Lord had been giving me the guidance that I asked him for. Do this, don't do that, go here, don't go there, say this, don't say that. You know, I mean, getting guidance from the Lord. So I had every reason to expect him to give me direction. He just looked at me, smiled, loved me, didn't say a word. And I'm kind of like, huh? like, what's the matter here, right? So I'm puzzled about this. We're still getting further on. Now the fork in the road is closer, and I said, and I'm thinking, well, maybe I was too presumptuous, or maybe I was too soon, or maybe I was didn't call him correctly or address him correctly. So I got very formal and said, Lord Jesus, you are the Lord in my life. You are my Savior, my King. And I went through all of that. And I said, now, but I really need you to tell me which way to go, left or right. I said, I don't want to go my own way. He looked at me, smiled, loved me, didn't say a word. And I, to say I'm beside myself is an understatement at this time. Anyway, I get right up to the fork of the road, and I stop that wagon. And I'm saying, Lord, I don't want to be presumptuous. I don't want to be dumb. I don't want to be rebellious. But I ain't moving until you tell me which way to go. Right there, stop. That's the end of it. Okay? He looks at me, smiles, loves me, doesn't say a word. And I'm freaking out in my mind. I'm saying, what in the world is going on? And I said, what is it that he wants? And I looked down at my hands, and I saw the reins. I said, I know what he wants. I handed him the reins. He looked at me, smiled, loved me, didn't say a word, and off we went. And to this day, I don't know, did we go left or right? I don't know which way he went. And you know what? It didn't matter. It was a couple of years later that he kind of put the exclamation point at the end of that vision. And he said this. He said, the Spirit guides, but the King reigns. See, there was a governmental change that took place in my life that day, because up to then, I was simply asking him to tell me what he wanted to do, when and if I wanted to ask him. And other times I didn't ask him. Now he's saying, move over, son, there's a new driver here, and I'm going to tell you what I want you to do, whether you ask or not.
Amen.
Interesting vision. Had an experience that kind of goes along with that. Years ago, in a time when a person had asked to come in and have some prayer, he came into my office and sat down, and I said, well, what's on your mind? He said, you know, I'm in the building trades, and he said, I got a van that I've been using for my business. I'm self-employed. And he said, the van is nickel and diamond me to death. So he said, I need to get another vehicle for my business, but I want to make sure I get the right one. And so he said, I want you to pray with me about this. And I said, okay, so we'll pray. So we went to prayer, and we're no more into prayer than the word of the Lord comes to me saying very, in an authoritative way, when the prayer is over and he asks you what I said to you, you'll speak one word and one word only, and that's the word nothing.
Uh-huh.
Okay. So we finished praying, and he looks at me and he says, well, what did the Lord tell you? And I said, nothing. Okay, I'm obedient. I don't know what's going on, but I'm going to do what he told me. Okay, said nothing. He said, oh, okay. He said, it's all right. He said, I found one. I pretty much got my mind made up anyway. So off he goes. And I go to the Lord and I said, would you mind telling me what just went on here? You know, I'd like to understand. And the Lord said, I don't give counsel to people whose mind is already made up. Ooh. You already got a fixed opinion on this. You may not hear. So there's the possibility of God not saying something on the other side. So one of the things, if you're not hearing from God on any particular issue, please be careful to check your will. All right? Is your will truly subordinated to the will of God on this issue? And if it is not, then you need to deal with that before you're going to hear. By the way, the result of him buying that other vehicle he had already chosen, it cost him more to keep that on the road than he paid for it in the first year. A good idea and a God idea are huge different. A God idea is always a good idea, but a good idea is not always a God idea. In a relational sense, Galatians 6:1 in the Amplified. Brethren, if any person is overtaken in misconduct or sin of any sort, you who are spiritual, parentheses, responsive to and controlled by the Spirit should set him right, restore and reinstate him without any sense of superiority, with all gentleness, keeping an attentive eye on yourself, lest you should be tempted also. In other words, we are not given license to go around and correct people or fix people unless the Spirit of God gave us to do it. You know, that'll quiet the church down in nothing flat.
Amen.
Okay? I have a teaching in a whole other context. Let me just hit the high points. Destructive criticism is satanic. What you and I like to call constructive criticism is nothing more than a manifestation of the flesh. Somebody is not doing something the way we like it. Correction is a function of a parent, not even a spouse. And admonition is what we're told to do for one another. But if you look up the word admonition, and I think it's in the book of Romans, it says you are filled with peace and joy in the knowledge of the Lord. Now, if I take that criteria literally, I'm going to have a lot fewer senses of admonishing other people. Okay? Faith is the substance of things hoped for the evidence of things not seen. Faith is real as a substance in the spiritual realm, as clay is in the natural realm. When you put faith as a substance in the hand of God, He will make of it an object of delight to Himself. The opposite of faith is fear. Fear is just as much a spiritual substance as faith is, and if the enemy gets his hands on your fear, he's going to make something out of it that pleases him.
Amen.
That's why faith comes by hearing. What does God have to say? Nancy and I were ministering to a person on Tuesday morning of 9/11, and the church secretary came down to the prayer room to tell us what had happened in New York City. And it was shocking to say the least, but my prayer was very simple. I said, like, God, what's going on? And you know the answer I got? He said, my kingdom is not shaken. He took it right out of my fleshly response, put it right up in the Spirit, and gave me a point of reference. Now, I grieve for the people that were lost. I have a righteous anger against those who committed senseless murder like that. But I want to tell you, my feet stayed stable. I didn't get all rattled because he gave me my reference point. On this matter of faith for a moment, how does faith relate to trust? I asked the Lord that question, and he said, faith stands on trust. He said, he's given every one of us a measure of faith, but if we don't trust him, we will never release that faith. And a lot of the trust issues in people's lives are dependent upon what their experience was with other people. How they got treated, how they got betrayed, how they got neglected or rejected, and so forth. We had a friend who was a Vietnam vet, and he came back from Vietnam with the so-called Vietnam syndrome, the post-traumatic stress disorder. By the way, that's a spiritual problem and not just an emotional one. But anyway, he was of a strong character, and he just determined that he was going to overcome that, and he did. And ended up earning 2 master's degrees from New York State University, and became a person to help other people to get out of that thing also. But he said, he tells this story about part of his training. He said that part of the training was, again, learning to trust people. And he said the only way he learned to trust was to take the risk of trusting. Okay, trust, to build trust, you have to take the risk of trusting. And that's hard to do sometimes. But he did it, and he said one of the courses that they had to take and ultimately teach was one of these courses that you go out in the woods and you go through all these different things and you rappel off of a cliff and you got somebody else holding a rope for you, you know, and all of that kind of stuff. He said he did all of that then, and it troubled him, but he got through it. He said the thing that really did him in was they took him to a mound of earth that was probably about 8 or 10 feet high. And into this big mound of earth had been cut a U-shaped trench, which was cemented up on both sides and on the end. And he said it was probably about 6 or 8 feet wide down in the trench. But he said the deal was you had to go up on top of the mound of earth, stand with your back towards the trench behind you where your teammates stood 8 feet below you, and then fall backwards and trust them to catch you. This guy is 6'6", 280 plus pounds, not an ounce of fat on him, and everybody else on his team was smaller than him. You know, he said, I stood there screaming in my heart, I can't do this. And God said, if you don't do it, you'll never go another step further. If you don't overcome here, you're going to be stopped right here. And so after some 10 minutes or more, he said, okay, people, dead or alive, here I come, you know. And he fell over and his people caught him with ease, sent him down, and everybody was rejoicing, including the people he was falling on top of, okay. He said, thank God I finally made it. So they went on to the next test, next place, and the people running the system came up and said, we just had the group who was supposed to follow you cancel out. We've advanced another group coming in. It's a bigger group than yours, so we're going to have to break your group up and spread it around some others. You're still going to get through the whole course. We just got to schedule it differently. And everybody's cool. He said, all right. So he gets assigned to another team, goes over and joins up with them. It's a bunch of gals. There's seven women and him. Okay? And I'll give you one guess where they went for their first exercise. Went right back to the place. And he had now to fall off the wall. He said, these seven women are down there screaming. We're dead. They're going to pick us up with a blotter. Do you see the size of him? You know? And he said it took him time, but he fell again. And they caught him, to everybody's surprise, his included. To build trust, you're going to have to take the risk of trusting. And you may have a history in life of not having any experience at all that says it's wise to trust anybody. But you begin your trust with God. You can trust what He says. You can trust what He does. You can trust what He has said and will say. He's unchanging. In the midst of something in the whole world, it's everything's changing. It's an interesting paradox to realize that our God is unchanging, but He's out and determined to change everything except Himself. Okay. Except Himself. Faith can be dead. Works can be dead. Your conscience can be full of dead works. It takes the Word of God to cleanse us, to purge us, to make us whole. I was reading the Bible as a new believer after supper one time, and I think maybe I had only been, had met the Lord maybe 2 or 3 months before. So I'm reading, and after supper, Nancy's, the kids are off doing their homework, and Nancy's picking up the kitchen. I go in and sit down in the living room. I'm going to get in trouble with every guy in this place, but, you know, okay. Hang on, guys. I'm sitting there reading the Bible, and it's like shredded wheat with no milk. All of a sudden, this thing is just as dry and tasteless as anything, you know. And before, it had been much alive to me, you know. And I'm reading and trying to read and trying to read. And finally, I close it up and I said, God, what's the matter? He said, you're doing a dead work. And I'm thinking, how can reading the living word be a dead work? And He said, simple. It's not what my will is for you at this moment. So I set it down. And I said, God, what's your will for me right now? He said, I want you out in the kitchen drying the dishes for your wife. Yay! But that was a real wake-up call for a dead work, because, see, we can get religious and be deader than nails.
We were planning on giving you an offering, but I don't know.
Okay. If I get out of here alive, that may be enough. Okay. See, God has different definitions of words than we do. Another story out of my experience, and this was years ago, we were still living in Vermont, and the Lord gave me a connection to a man who had a lot of confusion in his life. So I'd get together with this guy, and we'd have prayer for an hour every week, and this went on for several weeks. And we're making just a very, very slight amount of progress. And I'm saying, Father, you know, what's going on here? Can you give me a picture here of what's going on? And the Lord gave me an image of me sitting in a gravel pit, in a huge pile of gravel over here, and it's my job to move it from there over here, and I'm sitting there with a teaspoon. And I'm saying, this is going to be a long, drawn-out affair. But it triggered in me. It said, wait a minute, maybe I don't know what he means by confusion when I think I know what I mean by confusion. So I said, Father, what is your definition of confusion? What do you mean by that? God said he's not the author of confusion. You know that. Well, I got this answer from the Lord. At least I say it's from the Lord. He said, confusion is the evidence of the presence of more than one will. Now, that kind of set me back, and I said, whoa, that's different. And then he gave me this way to communicate it. And I'm holding up my left hand, and I've got my middle finger held down with my thumb, and so my little finger, ring finger, and forefinger are all pointed upward. Your little finger is your will. The ring finger is God's will, and the forefinger is any other will. If your will is not truly submitted and subordinated to the will of God, then there's room between them for confusion to come in. But if I move my little finger over tight parallel to my ring finger now and say, okay, now my will is truly subordinated to the will of God in this situation, then I know if confusion exists, there's another will around someplace that's opposing the will of God. Not just my will, but the will of God. And that's the way you sort out a confusion. You first get your will subordinated to the will of God. Then if confusion still exists, it's someone opposing or something opposing God. An interesting definition. Jesus is always our perfect past, our perfect pattern. He said of himself, I only do what I see the Father doing. I only speak the words that my Father gives me to speak. He said, my judgment, my discernment is accurate and righteous because I do not come seeking my own will, but the will of him who sent me. He said, I am here to do what my Father has bid me to do. Now, those elements of relationship and in a functional way between Jesus and his Father is exactly what we are to be attaining to. I need to know what he's doing, how he's doing it, what he wants me to say about it, and also the ability to sort out what isn't from him. To do that, you've got to have that close, intimate relationship with him that causes you to hear in your spirit what the Lord is saying, being able to distinguish it between other voices and ideas, and have a will to accomplish it. So, we're right back to the very basics of the whole of Scripture, that God has got plan A, which is to conform you to the image of Christ, and he doesn't have a plan B. And the things that work together for good in your life are according to his purpose, which in the next verse says, those he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Okay? Now, I want to leave you with one last thing. A friend of mine said a while ago, he said, your ministry has changed. And I said, in what way? What are you saying? And I said, because we seem to be doing very similarly to what we used to do. He said, oh yeah, he said, it's similar, but it's different. And I said, what do you mean? He said, you used to come along to somebody's life and throw a pebble in their pond and then just watch the little ripples, their responses. He said, you're dropping boulders now. You know, you're making a big splash. And here is a boulder in your pond. Thinking is not listening. Thinking is thinking, listening is listening, and the promises of the blessings of obedience in Deuteronomy 28 start out with these words: if you will hearken, listen to the voice of the Lord your God, to do all these things that he has commanded you, then these blessings will overtake you. A portion of our blessing is dependent upon our obedience. The word obedience, from the original Hebrew word, the Hebrew word literally means to be under hearing. So the communications of God are of extraordinary importance to every single individual believer for the conduct, content, and conduct in context of your life, every minute of every hour of every day. This is what Paul meant when he said, pray without ceasing. Maintain that two-way communication link with your Heavenly Father on a continuous acting basis. Seek him for all the things you need to know. He said, if you lack wisdom, ask for it. I'll give it to you. No strings attached, right? And remember this. There are times, let me restart that. If you and I do not ask God his will in any particular matter, it's because we have already made up our mind to do our own thing. Okay? If you do not ask God what his will is in any particular matter, it's because you've already made up your mind to do your own thing. That's scary. That's scary. So I just remind you of the horse and wagon vision. Remember this, the Spirit guides, but the King reigns. And this whole issue is really coming down to who's on the throne of your life. Amen? Amen. God bless you all.
Thank you. Would like you to stand.